Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord right now, why don't we? We love you, sweet Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, turn to your neighbor and tell him you like what you feel right now. Now ask your other neighbor, say, do you like what you feel? Say, if you don't, then you don't feel what I do. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Thank you for letting us come back. Amen. Well, I don't know what to think when they say they'd rather hear me. They'd just have a singing revival. I don't know if that means they like my singing or hate my preaching. I'll just take it the good way. How's that sound? Praise God. Amen. Boy, we enjoyed some good cooking today. Have enjoyed. Thank you for the room and for the hospitality and for making us feel welcome. We love you. And we know you love us, right? You love us? Amen. How many of you love Jesus here tonight? Has He done anything for you? I said, has He done anything for you? I've had my bad days, and I've had hills to climb, and I've had my sad days, and then a weary mind. But when I look about and see these things all out, all of my good days outweigh the bad days, I can't complain. Lord, You're so good to me. More than this world could ever be. Oh, He's so good to me. Oh, Your Spirit came to me and gave me victory. Lord, Your so good to me, I can't complain. Now sometimes clouds hang low, and I'd like to see them go, and I ask this question. Pain. You ever asked that question before? Oh, but He knows what's best for me. Even though I cannot see. So you know what I'll do? I'll just say, thank You, Lord. That's why I can't Songs like that, or I guess I should say my mom calls songs like that. She calls those snap you back into focus songs. She said every once in a while you kind of cruise along. My mom's an awesome lady. She really is. My dad's an awesome guy too. My whole family is. But my mom and I have this bond, and my mom has an insight. And it's very rare that people have this insight. She says this. She says you kind of go along and things happen to you, and you kind of get out of focus. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You kind of drift over here, and you kind of get out of what, you kind of forget what it's really all about. And all of a sudden, here comes a sermon, or here comes a song, or here comes a trial, and it just goes. It slaps your heart, it hurts, but all of a sudden it's like, hey, there it is, I'm back. Now, I feel like that song right there just did that for somebody. Because it's easy. You're working. You're doing all these things. It's easy to get out of focus. And really, when you really think about it, you have no right to complain. Because all the good things outweigh all the bad things. God's a good God. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? Turn to the book of Exodus. Amen. Well, glory, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. How many of you love Him? Hell, glory. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. I'm going to grab some of that water. Wherever it is, that it right there? Exodus chapter 14. How are we going to help me preach tonight? That's about 20% of you. The rest of y'all going home or what? How many going to help us preach tonight? Help me preach. Glad to have my beautiful wife here. Amen. Thank God for today. God renewed our love once again. Amen. Some of you are going, oh Lord. Praise God. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 10. Exodus 14 and 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses. Kind of funny, isn't it? They cried out unto the Lord, then just turned right around and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. A great patriarch, Patrick Henry, said it like this, give me liberty or give me death. And Israel said the exact opposite. They said, we would rather go back to bondage than to die. And I'm going to preach for just a little bit on that subject. Back to bondage. You turn to your neighbor and say, Brother Rags. Say it. Say, Brother Rags is preaching on the subject. Back to bondage. Open up your heart and let God speak to you. And help Him preach. Amen. Pastor, will you lead us in prayer today? And the church said, amen. Amen. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. You may be seated. It's a dark night. The moon's out, but it's still a dark night. The moon's there, but it's a cloudy sky. And you really can't see very well. unless you just get into certain places where the moon happens to be shining around a cloud. But if you'll come with me, we walk into a house. And this house is very crowded tonight. It's usually very crowded because they have a lot of guests over. But tonight is especially crowded because there's a lot of people there that have come for a certain occasion. And as we make our way through the house, you notice there's people sleeping everywhere. They're on the floors, they're in the bathroom, they're in the bathtub, they're in the kitchen, they're in the living room. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. As we make our way back into the back room, the bedroom, we notice a figure laying there on the bed. And the moon that is shining seems to be shining through that window. And you can see the figure as he raises up off the bed. And he looks around careful not to wake anyone. And he reaches over beside on the chair. And he takes his robe and he puts it around his shoulders. And he stands up, very careful not to wake anyone. And he tiptoes over people. He comes to the door and he steps over someone laying there in the doorway. And he sneaks around through the living room. And he comes out into the kitchen. And there finally comes to the back door. And he opens the door ever so quietly, tiptoeing. It creaks on his hinges and he stops and he waits. Nobody comes. And so he opens the door and he steps outside. Closes the door behind him. And tiptoes across the grass. And the dew has already settled. It's getting on his sandals and on his feet. And he walks across the backyard, still watching and wary that someone may be following him. Until he comes to the wooded area. And there's a path that's dimly lit by the moon that goes back through the woods. And he follows the path until there he comes to the mouth of the cave. A big stone lays there. And he walks into the cave looking behind him. And he steps into the cave and he walks. And all of a sudden the moon is gone. He can't see anymore. And he feels his way along that cave until he comes to that slab of rock. And there on that slab of rock, he sits down. And he reaches over beside him. And he takes the cloth that he's brought with him. And he begins to wrap it around his feet. And he wraps, and he wraps, and he wraps as hard as he can. He's wrapping so tight now by the time he gets to his knees that it's cutting off the circulation from his feet. He throws his legs up on the slab, and he's wrapping tighter and tighter. When all of a sudden, Mary bursts in the tomb. And she says, "Lazarus, what are you doing? Don't you know, don't you remember today that Jesus came and you were dead, we were crying and He cried. But all of a sudden He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, there you came out of the tomb, hopping out. And we loosed you and we set you free and we had a party. We invite all the neighbors over. Lazarus, you're alive. Why are you going back to the tomb?" And I can hear Lazarus say, "This is where I'm supposed to be. I was a dead man. I belong right here." Another figure wakes up at dawn, reaches over beside his bed, puts on his robe, reaches over on the little table there, and takes off a cloth, wraps it around his eyes, picks up his little cup, and walks out the door, and down the cobblestone street that he knows so well, listening to the sounds of the people, knowing exactly what's going on at this time of the day, until his well-calculated steps bring him to his corner. And there he sits. And he gets comfortable. And he begins to say, "Alms. Alms for a blind man. Will somebody help a poor beggar? Alms for a blind man. Would somebody please help a poor beggar?" When about that time, one of his friends comes up to him and says, "Bartimaeus, what are you doing? Man, why are you right here on the corner? You big dummy, don't you remember yesterday that Jesus and this whole group of people were coming your way and you heard them coming and you said, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And everybody told you to shut up. But what'd you do? You cried even more. You said, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus healed you and we shouted and we danced and you said, 'You're going to follow him,' and everything was great. Bartimaeus, what are you doing back on the street corner acting like a blind beggar?" And I can hear Bartimaeus say this, "I don't know any other way to live. I've always been a blind man. I don't know how to live with my sight." The evangelist has just got through preaching the fiery message. People received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are people healed. Demons were cast out. He tells the pastor good night. He makes his way out to the evangelistic quarters. And there he waits until the lights are dimmed and everyone leaves. And he leaves through the back door, making sure no one sees him. And he walks along the streets until he comes to the army garrison that he knows so well. He sneaks past the guard and he walks back into the back chamber. And there, off the wall, he takes the armor and he puts it on. He takes the sword, he puts it in the scabbard. He takes the spear and he marches along those same streets until he comes back to the pastor's home. He kicks down the door, he walks in, he throws the pastor's wife and the children, he stabs the pastor, he kills him, he takes the children and family and drags them down the street, and he throws them into prison, and he says, "That's where you Christians belong." And about that time, one of his followers comes running up behind him and he says, "Paul, what are you doing? Why are you throwing the Christians in jail and killing them? Don't you remember there was a day on the Damascus Road that all of a sudden the light shone in your eyes and knocked you to the ground, and God saved you right there? He filled you with His Spirit a few days and there, and God converted you. Man, why in the world would you want to go back to persecuting the people that you've been preaching to?" And I can hear Paul say this: "It is my nature. I don't know how to act any other way. The way I've been acting, that's not really me." And you look at me tonight saying, "Preacher, you lost your mind." Because it is idiotic for me to take some of these well-known miracles and these heroes that we preach about and that we sing about. It is idiotic and it is stupid for them to even think about turning around and going back to bondage. And yet I look at some of you, and we look at Israel. We say, "Israel, why in the world would you even think about turning around and going back?" And yet there are those of you that are sitting in this place right now that have already gotten up out of your bed and you have started to walk toward your beggar's corner. There are some of you right now that have already walked back into the tomb and you have started putting on some of the robes that you laid down. There are some of you that have already started going back to a lifestyle that the Lord has delivered you from. And I stay here tonight. It is no more idiotic. It is no more stupid for Lazarus, for Bartimaeus, for Paul, or for Israel to turn around and go back than it is for you who have tasted of this glorious liberty to turn around and go back to the place that God has delivered you from. Why in the world would Lazarus even think about going back? Because, man, now he's alive. And yet there are those of you that have experienced a spiritual life like you've never had. And now you're making your way back to a tomb. Why in the world would Bartimaeus, who now can see when he's been blind all his life, want to go back to a life of being a beggar? And yet there are those of you that now have already put that thing over your eyes. And yet, you don't feel like you're doing anything wrong. And that's what's so scary. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I began to ask the Lord about this. I said, "Lord, why in the world do people want to go back? Lord, why do I want to go back? Why are there times in my life, why are there times in your life that you think about going back to a place that God delivered you from?" And the Lord spoke to me several things that I want to talk to you about tonight. The first thing the Lord spoke, He said, "John, either you have forgotten or you don't know what it's like to be lost." Young people, you know why you want to go out there? You don't know what it's like. Adults, you don't know why you want to go out there? Because you've forgotten. Billy Stone King was preaching a message at Mississippi Camp. I'll never forget it. He was preaching away, And I was there. I really didn't have my mind on it. Just kind of whatever. And I was waiting for him to heal somebody, man. I wasn't really listening to the preacher or anything. I was just kind of there. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Just kind of there. And so, but I remember a statement that he made. He said this. He said, Pentecostals, everybody look at me. He said, Pentecostals, we have forgotten what it's like to be lost. And I heard it, but I really didn't hear it. Well, after the service, the altars were open, and I went up and I began to pray. I knelt down, and there I began to pray. I said, Lord, I love You, Jesus. Lord, I love You. And I really didn't feel anything. And so, I do what all Pentecostals do when you pray and don't feel anything. I got up and started praying for everybody else. Lord, bless Him, Jesus. Lord, help them to feel You. Looking around like I was meditating. Y'all know I'm on your toes now, don't you? Acting like I already felt Him before I walked in. And so, about that time, I realized, John, you didn't feel God. It's a scary thought. And so, man, I ran back over to my prayer place, and I started praying. I said, God, I got to feel You. I started praying and praying and praying and praying. Brother, I started repenting of things I never even thought about doing. I was just wailing. I was screaming to the Lord. I didn't care if I didn't get a revival from then on. It didn't matter to me. I didn't care what those preachers were. He's a sinner. My Lord ain't ever preaching for me. It didn't matter to me. I had to feel God. Man, I was beating on. I was going, God, I got to feel You. And about that time, boom, I felt Him. And tears began to flow and tongues began to flow. And I felt God. Man, I was up doing this about that time. It just stopped. And in that silence, the Lord spoke to me. And He said, that is what it's like to be lost. And all of a sudden, those words that Brother Stone King had said, we've forgotten what it's like. I never knew what it was like. Oh, I was lost all right, but I didn't know what it was like to feel that emptiness inside. I had been raised in a Pentecostal church. You know what? I vowed from that moment on, God, I never want to feel that feeling again. That's the worst feeling that I've ever had. And there are some of you that you've been entertaining thoughts about going back to a place. I'm not talking about backsliding all the way. I'm talking about just going back to a place where you don't have your spirit, your liberty in your worship. You don't have your liberty in your prayer life. You don't fast like you used to. That's what I'm talking about. There are some of you that have entertained those thoughts about stepping back. Some of you even on stepping out on God and leaving this church completely. But you know what? Let me let you in on a little secret. You know the reason you think that is because you've forgotten what it's like to lay awake at night and think about thoughts of suicide. You've forgotten what it's like to say, God, if I could just have a peace in my heart, if you could just remember what it was like to be lost, you wouldn't even entertain thoughts of going back to bondage. Young people, if you could just experience what it's really like to feel lonely and afraid and lost without God, you wouldn't even cross your mind about walking out those doors and going back on God. We've forgotten what it's like to be lost. The second thing the Lord spoke to me, said, John, the reason that you want to turn around and go back is because after deliverance, you got to learn how to live a new way. See, when you're bound, nothing's required of you. All you got to do is sit in prison and eat those good yeast rolls we ate today. Nobody comes up and says, would you mind doing this for me? Because you're bound. The pastor didn't ask you to do anything because he knows you're bound. Nobody, God didn't ask you to get up and shout and run the aisles. Why? You're bound. See what I'm saying? So what happens is you get so accustomed to that all of a sudden God comes in and goes, you're free. And you go, yeah, wow! What do I do now? And the pastor begins to teach you, and God begins to lead you, but you don't like this new way of life because there's responsibility that comes along with liberty. And so it's easier just to say, well, I don't know. preaching in Muncie, Indiana, at Brother Martin's church 2 years ago. We had an off night, and we went, the pastor's son, Brother John Martin and I, we went and went and played some basketball, and we came back home and fixing to sit down and eat supper. And he went to his house, and I was sitting there at the dinner table fixing to eat supper. I got a call. He called me. He said, "Brother Rags, we got to go, man. Just got a call from a man in our church. He's been witnessing to this young lady who's in nursing school." And he said, "She started freaking out. And they think she's got some kind of demonic spirit in her or something." Well, I was young. I'm still young. And I want you to be honest, this scared me to death. Because here I am, I'm supposed to be the big evangelist, you know. And when he called me and said, "We got to go pray a demon out," it scared me to death. Because I don't know about y'all, but I don't like nothing speaking out to me, okay? I'll let y'all handle that. I mean, I'll do it. I'll do it through Jesus Christ, okay? But I met a JCM one time. I had this guy spitting at me and everything. It just scared me to death. We got the demon out of him, but if I don't have to go through that, I don't want to go through it. Now, I may be a wimp. So anyway, on the way over there, I said, "Okay, God, please, just let this be a little oppression or something. Just let this lady be depressed. I don't want anything spitting at me. I don't want anything talking to me. Please." I didn't even pray before church. We didn't even have church. Been playing basketball, all carnal-minded, all that. God, I don't... And so here we walk up in that house. And when we opened that door, I knew my prayer was not answered. Because we opened that door, and there was a long flight of stairs that went up to the top of that apartment. We opened that door. There was a lady standing there, a big lady. She was dressed all in black. I mean, all in black. Black dress, black shoes, black stockings, everything. Had cats running all over the house. We opened up the door. She let out the most blood-curdling scream I ever heard in my life. I guess the Spirit of the Lord scared her to death. Well, it scared me to death, too. Scared her, man. She ran in her door and closed the door. Well, Brother John Martin, being the bold man that he was, he went up there and started talking her out. "Come on now, Mary, we want to pray for you. We want to minister to you." Well, I said, "Well, one strong one's enough." I went in the other room and started praying for him. I said, "God, give him strength. Give him strength." Well, he wasn't as bold as I thought he was, because anybody know John Martin, if you ever see him, ask him about that demonic cat that ran up his leg when he was praying for her. He was praying away, and by that time a little kitten ran up his leg. Wow, Jesus! Scared him to death. Now let me let you know, and I'll let every devil know, if I got Jesus in me, I'll come against you. You don't bother me, all right? But as far as me just trying to entertain you and try to run out and try to find people to cast out, that's just not me. Okay? So man, finally, we got our boldness up and we got Mary out and we started praying for her. And man, God, I guess He heard my prayer and He put three times on me. This lady, man, she started doing all kind of stuff. Things started speaking out of her. And demons started speaking out. Just like that, she would change. And she would be a little girl. And she would be screaming and hollering. She began to tell us stories of her parents. Both of her parents were in a demonic cult. And they would take her after they would offer sacrifices. And they would hold that young lady underwater until she would promise not to tell what she saw. They would take her and literally bury her alive until she would promise, "I haven't seen anything." At one point, she said, "I'm the spirit of death. I'm fixing to kill her." She ripped her stockings off and began to strangle herself. We had to pull the stockings away from her. Finally, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We finally got to the church. We began to pray for Mary. We were there for 3 hours, I know, just praying and praying and praying. We would think we were just about to get it, and like she would just close us off and lock us out. Finally, we prayed and prayed. And finally, we said, "Mary, can we just baptize you? And she'd repent of her sins. She said, "Well, yeah." And we got her in the water. And we got her up there. And Brother Martin, he pronounced her in Jesus' name over. And he called her name out and said, "Mary, I'm fixing to baptize you. When you come up, I want you to believe that these sins are going to be gone. We're going to leave these spirits right here at the bottom of this tank." And he baptized her. When she came up out of that water, that lady started speaking in tongues. It was the most beautiful I ever heard. She began to dance. And it wasn't fake either, man. We started worshiping. We started dancing. She had not slept for 5 nights. 5 nights, the lady had not slept a wink because the people in black were coming to get her. And so we took her and we put her in the van. She was still speaking in tongues in the Holy Ghost. And we set her in the chair of that van. And when we did, she fell asleep like a baby over on the lady's shoulder. And there was a peace in that house when we walked back into that house. There was a peace in Mary's life. Man, we danced all over that apartment. We worshiped God. We gave God praise. We said, Mary, are you ready to come to church? She said, I'll be there Wednesday night. And so we said, you want to stay with somebody? We worked everything out. Wednesday night, Mary came. She was sitting right back there. I came off the platform. I walked back there to her. I said, Mary, we're glad to have you. And as soon as I shook her hand, I felt a check in my spirit. I walked back up to the platform. I was troubled because I didn't feel the same peace that I felt when I left Mary. Everything was all right until the music started and people started worshiping God. And as soon as they did, she started that again. Started squirming. And they got her, took her to the prayer room. They prayed for her for 3 hours. We had like 12 or 13 people get the Holy Ghost that night. We had men of God all over that place. Every one of them went back there and prayed for her. Didn't help. Prayed for Mary. What's wrong? My God, He delivered you. You had a peace. You spoke in tongues. You left. You were baptized. Everything's all right. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until finally Mary couldn't take any more. Leaving her purse, leaving her shoes at the altar. She ran out the door, and the last thing they heard her say is, "Nobody can help me." Why, Mary? And she said this, because I don't know any other way to live. And I was troubled in my heart. I said, God, why in the world would somebody that had been under demonic pressure and demonic power all of her life, and all of a sudden to taste this peace, to taste this power, to taste this freedom, why in the world would she want to turn around and go back to a life of nightmares and a life of death and a life of suicidal tendencies? The Lord spoke so plainly. He said, because she doesn't know any other way to live, and she doesn't want to try to learn. Talking to somebody right now. I know I'm taking my time. That's why I only sang one song. Because the Lord spoke to me in that motel room today, saying that He was going to minister in this place. That there's some of you, this is a dynamic church. I'm telling you, you're praying, you're fasting, you're coming to your early morning prayer. We're singing, we're worshiping. I feel a freedom in this place. And yet I'm talking to some of you that you have been thinking, you have been entertaining thoughts about turning around and going back. Why? Because God delivered you, but you don't want to learn how to live anyway. You rebel against the man of God. You rebel against the Spirit of God. Why? Because you're scared to step out on faith and say, God, I've never lived this way before, but I'm going to try. Let me tell you something. There ain't no way I'm going back to bondage. If I've got to learn how to walk every day, I'm going to do it because I love my freedom. I said I love my freedom. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord, everybody. No longer can you just sit in your cell and wait for people to wait on you. You got to come to early morning prayer. You got to get up and fast. You got to pray. You got to run the aisles. You got to dance. You got to worship. You can't just sit there. You got to do something now. Oh, my, my, my. Come on now. Woo-wee. You can't just loaf around and just let everybody else carry you along. You got to get in there. My Lord. It's like you get your liberty. I get my liberty. And I say, oh yeah, I'm going to do it now. And as soon as I step out and say, I'm going to do it, the devil stands right there. And he puts another little thing that I got to work around or work over. And that's why you see so many people shouting up here on Sunday night, and then they're down on Monday or Tuesday. Because they didn't realize you got to learn how to live all over again now. You see, we shout about Bartimaeus being delivered. But you ever thought about this? After Bartimaeus got healed, he had to get a job. I could preach on that one for a while, couldn't I? He couldn't just sit there on the beggar's corner and say, somebody help me. Help yourself, fool. You healed, man. You see? That's what's happening. Well, I'm delivered, man. God saved me. And you sit back there on that prison. Little stall there. You sit back here and you go, man. And the door's open, the chains are off, but you still sit in your little cell. You don't even know you're delivered. You don't even realize it. Another reason that you and I want to go back to bondage is because we forget this. Everybody say what? We forget that after our deliverance, the battle has just begun. Woo! God delivered me Sunday night! Man, that felt good! Man, that was great. Don't work that way. Because as soon as you're delivered, the devil's going to say, all right, let's get him back now. So he doesn't fight as long as you're in the cell. He won't fight as long as you're not worshiping. But as soon as you say, one night, man, I'm going to dance. Man, I'm going to run the aisles. Man, I'm going to get up and I'm going to worship. As soon as you do it on this Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday night, you can bet your bottom dollar that the very next night, you're going to come in here and go, man, I can't wait to worship. When you get deliverance, that's just the beginning of your fight. Another patriarch, I'm going to quote a lot of patriarchs, because these guys knew what it was like to talk about liberty. Because they didn't have it at one time, and now they did. Samuel Adams said like this, the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. You know what he was saying? You got to fight forever to keep your liberty. It never stops. There's not one day that you can lay down your sword and say, I'm tired today. People ask me, they say, John, why do you dance every service? They used to pick at me at JCM. They said, man, you dance on Amazing Grace. Why do you do that? You know why? Because there was a time that I was a PK. There was a time that I was a minister. And I didn't have my liberty in worship. And one night, God delivered me. And you know what will happen to me? I'll come into a service, and if I don't dance, just one service, if I don't give my all in one service, the devil said, boom, gotcha. And you know what? The next service I come in, it's kind of hard to dance now because I got one hand that's bound. And he gets it, so you know why I dance every service? I keep moving so he can't catch me. See? He can't get to me. You're going to make a commitment. You're going to say, man, I'm going to get up and come to early morning prayer. You can bet tomorrow your alarm clock won't go off. Now, see, we're laughing about it, but it happens, doesn't it? You know why? Because as soon as you say, I'm delivered, the devil says, you're going to be back in prison tomorrow, though. And you know what we do? Man, you know, I didn't have to fight this much when I was bound. I didn't get so tired when I was back there. I was still in church. I was just handcuffed to the pew. I didn't get so tired, man. I don't like this. I think I'm going to just sit down. And all of a sudden, you find yourself right back where you were. Oh, my. If there are some of you that have never, ever really received your liberty, if you could just have a taste of liberty. If you could just have a taste of what it's really like to be free. I'm not talking about being a Christian, being a Pentecostal. I'm talking about being free. I'm not talking about coming to church every time the doors are open. I'm talking about coming to church and being free. Having liberty in your heart. To worship, to fast, to pray, to witness, whatever you need to do. I'm talking about a real liberty. That's all right, you can clap through it, that's fine. You know, Lazarus wouldn't have had to worry about fighting off temptation. Lazarus wouldn't have had to worry about paying his bills if he'd have stayed dead. Bartimaeus wouldn't have had to stand in the unemployment line if he'd have stayed blind. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have had to worry about people beating on his back. He'd have been beaten on theirs. Israel wouldn't have had to worry about wandering in the wilderness. They'd had a stable place. But you know what? There's a flip side to that coin also. There would have been no life for Lazarus. There'd have been no sight for Bartimaeus. There'd have been no epistles and power and mighty preaching of the Apostle Paul. There'd have been no Canaan land for Israel if they'd have went back. The Scripture says if they had been mindful of the place from whence they come, they might would have turned around and went back. But, the Scripture says, but now they desire a better country. A heavenly one whose builder and maker is God. There are some of you in this place right now. Not the majority of you. Just a few of you. Just a few of you. This is a very unified church. But there's just a few of you. They're just sprinkled all out through here. That God has delivered you. God has set you free. But because you're weary. Because you've been fighting. Because you don't understand the situation in your life. Because you've got bitterness in your heart. It's never been let out because of all these things. It's just seemed a little easier for you just to step back. Maybe not totally leave the church. Maybe not backslide. Let me ask you something. What's the definition of backsliding anyway? Is there a certain line that you cross that makes you backslidden? You ever thought about it? What makes someone backslidden? One preacher said it like this. If you are further from God today than you have ever been in your walk with Him, you're backslidden. If you are less committed to Him than you've ever been, you're backslidden. Kind of sobering, isn't it? Because there are times that John Ragsdale doesn't pray like he used to. There are times that John Ragsdale doesn't fast and worship and witness like he used to. There are times that Kristen Ragsdale doesn't fast and pray and worship like she used to. There are times that you don't give all you used to give. You see how easy it is just to go back? You know what this message is? Slaps us back into focus. Because it's easy to think just because we're coming to church and doing everything right that we've got liberty. No, no, no. God spoke to me one day. He said, hey man, you know what? People can be bound in the place of deliverance. Scripture says Jesus stood in the synagogue and He said, hey, today the Scripture's fulfilled in your eyes. What's that? The Scripture's saying that I am going to loose those that are bound. I'm going to bind up those broken hearts. That's Scripture. And He left the synagogue. And in another book says He walked into another synagogue, a place of deliverance. And when He walked in, there was a man there with an unclean spirit. There are those of you right now that are in this place of deliverance. The power of God moves. People have been healed on these very pews. And yet you sit here in a place of deliverance and you're bound. And some of you are bound and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. Now some of you aren't liking my... Y'all really want me to have a singing revival now, don't you? I'm stepping on my toes tonight because it's so easy for you and I just to come in and do the status quo and never really step out and say, there's more that I got to do. I got to fight more than I used to because I'm free. I got to dance more than I used to because I'm free. I got to give more than I used to because I'm free. I'm closing. There are those of you that have been delivered from a spirit of depression. But now you're thinking about going back and sitting in that cell one more time. There are those of you that have been delivered from a spirit of lust, a spirit of suicide. So many spirits in this place that have been, you've been delivered of. And yet in the past few weeks, you've been feeling that calling you back. That spirit of bitterness that God delivered you of that night. He's been calling you back. And it just seems easier for you to sit there and brood than to get up and pray. It just seems easier for you to think about ending your life than it is for you to get up and walk in brand new life. I'm telling you right now, God's giving this church a wake-up call for individuals. Right now, it's time that you think about where you are.
Woo! You can do what you want to, but as for rags, I'm not going back to bondage. I'm going to Canaan land. I said, I'm going to Canaan land. There's a place I've never been.